In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Obedience is a big deal in the psalm, in Psalm 119. You probably know that it's the longest psalm in the Psalter, and you probably know verse 105 of the psalm. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, the light unto my path. Right, we pray this every Wednesday night for our worship service of the study of God's Word. You may also know, that it's what's called an alphabetic acrostic. In the Hebrew alphabet, there are 22 letters, strange though they may be. So Psalm 119 has 22 corresponding sections then. In total, 176 verses. Are there any votes to recite the whole thing next time? Raise your hand. None. That is what I thought. And each one of those 22 sections has 8 verses. 8 lines, each of which start with the same letter. So what you've got then, it doesn't carry through in the English translation, which is a shame because it's really quite beautiful. But what you've essentially got is 8 lines that start with A. And then you've got the following 8 lines that start with B, and so on and so on. It's striking. It's remarkable. It's absolutely beautiful in the Hebrew. The tongue of angels, as it were. As if we ever had any doubt that our God is a beautiful poet. It's a feat that only the Word of God could do, to make all these things make sense, to carry on a single theme of the goodness and the beauty of God's law, and to figure out so many clever ways to rephrase and to restate that. If we were to do it, we would just end up erring, and to think that all the law does is demand of us and prohibit us from doing things. And to really appreciate the psalm, we've really got to ask ourselves, why in the world would God go through the trouble of composing this psalm in such a methodic, such a poetic sort of way? And the reason is that the goodness of God's law is order and symmetry. When one obeys God's law, if you're obedient to God's law, when you follow His word, your life, guess what, is pretty well ordered. It's pretty balanced. It's pretty steadfast. If you live according to the commands of God, your life is okay. You don't have to experience the effect of the temporal punishment of sin, right? If you smoke, you get lung cancer, right? The temporal effects of sin, the result of your sin. Everything is kind of balanced. Obedience to God's law is the opposite of chaos, the polar opposite of chaos. And the form of the poem itself, the form of the psalm itself, just the way it's constructed, actually witnesses to this truth. It points us to that fact, to order. The Word of God is not dead. It is active. It is living. God's Word is not just a bunch of rules to be followed for a good life. It's not a checklist that you can go down for living. God's Word is where He promises to be. It's where He promises that we can access Him. He speaks to His children by His Word. He gives them life through His Word. As He breathes it out, He actually breathes life into you. His law is not just accusation after accusation after accusation. It's a description of what we are meant for. More than that, it's actually a description of who Jesus is. Right? That's what the law is. It's a description to us of what and who Jesus is. And of who we are becoming in Him. As the good work begun in us, comes to completion. The law is beautiful. The law is sweet to the taste when it hits our soul. And it causes the psalmist to cry out in verse 131 that he longs for God's commandment, right? He longs to taste it because it's so good. Don't look at the law of God as burdensome or restrictive. Look at the law as God's revealed will for us. It's not a fence that's meant to keep us in. It's a fence to keep Satan and his demons out, to create a home for us. The law tells us who our God and Father is. And it tells us who we are to Him and in Him. It gives us focus to life that we wouldn't have otherwise, a freedom from moral dilemma and uncertainty, from chaos and selfishness. The law of God creates and gives a well-ordered world that's in conformity to God's good and gracious will. And so the psalmist can sing, I will run the way of thy commandments, when thou shalt enlarge my heart, in verse 32 of 119. Because running in the way of commandments, that's not legalism. It is utter and joyous freedom. It's running in the way that we were meant to run all along since God created us, being what God meant for us to be. It's riding downstream instead of trying to paddle against the current. And all of this kind of leads us to this strange prayer that starts the psalm. And I'll read it to you because it's not in our text for today. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with a whole heart. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Now, this seems like pretty standard stuff. Those who are undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord, who keep His testimonies, His statutes, who seek Him with their whole heart, those people are blessed. The problem, of course, this problem that runs all throughout Psalm 119, is that that's not us. That's not us. We don't do this stuff fully. We don't keep the statutes of the Lord completely. And it's not the case for the psalmist either. Praise be to God. That's why he exclaims right in the middle of these verses, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. He's saying, oh, Lord, that I could. I wish I could, but I can't. So if a mother cries out, oh, that my children would actually learn to do the dishes and clean up their room and to fold their laundry when it's done. Well, what can we learn from that statement? But that they don't do that, right? They don't do that. Why, oh God, don't you direct me? Why don't you guide me in all things? Why am I not just a robot that can keep your will? Why did you give me the freedom to sin? Why did you give me the freedom to walk away from you? Why do I do these things that I hate and that sabotage my life and lead me away not only from you, but from my loved ones? Why do I sabotage my own happiness and my eternal fate even? Why do I do these stupid things? The psalmist sees that he's hurting himself. He's actually causing damage to himself with his sins. And he's hurting people that he loves. Bless you. He does this by not walking in the way of the Lord. It actually has implications in his life. He's letting his flesh have dominion over his will. He's not keeping the commandments, let alone running in them. He's dragging his canoe across dry land. And so his progress is slow, very slow. His hands are worn, they are cracked, they are dry. And the canoe itself is probably damaged, right? Being used in a way that it was never intended to be used. Crossing a terrain it was never meant to cross. And so by sin, by seeking his own way, all he's doing is complicating his life. This is what sin does to you. It makes your life hell. It creates drama that was not there before. It sabotages our own happiness, our own relationships. And the thing is, the psalmist may not have even realized it. We may not even realize what we're doing to ourselves when we sin, when we stray away from the commandments. He is not, certainly not, seeking God with his whole heart. He's not seeking God at all. He seeks his own pleasure, and he does it in vain, because his sins will never deliver to him what it is that he needs. Never. All his sins do, all Satan ever does, is lie to you. Canoes were meant to ride upon the water. Human beings were meant to live according to the law. We can see what would make us happy, just as the psalmist can see what makes him happy, by living according to the statutes of the Lord, by loving God's word, by obedience. But he also sees that, try as he might, he keeps messing it up. He keeps failing. And he longs for the divine intervention that comes only from our merciful God. And so he cries out in this pain and in this frustration. And don't miss this. He levels his complaint not only against himself, this is important, but also against God. Oh, that you would direct my ways, O Lord. It's your fault. Why do you allow me to do this? He's begging God to pay attention to him and to help him. He's saying, direct my ways, O Lord. Keep me from sin. Keep me from myself. Keep me from what I have become. If you love me, stop me. Then I shall not be ashamed. Then I know I could be happy. When you sanctify me, when you direct my ways, then I will have respect unto all your commandments, and I will be blessed. This sort of honest prayer kind of shocks us, doesn't it? Maybe we're not used to it. Lutherans should be. We confess our sin every week. It shouldn't shock us. What should be shocking is that we actually try to hide ourselves from someone who it's completely impossible to hide from. I mean, if we learn nothing in all of the years that we've been on this earth, we find ourselves dragging our canoe over dry land again and again and again. And we secretly think that we're doing it because God put all the stuff that we need, that we want, on that dry land. It's his fault. Sure, we prefer to ride the current, but God put all of the steak and cookie cake on dry land. And we need steak and cookie cake, right? We need that to be happy. So it's not our fault. It's God's fault. That's how we get to this sort of place, as the psalmist. On our better days, we know that that's stupid. of us to think. We know that it's our fault. But part of us also thinks and never really forgets that God is the one who put the tree in the garden. And so we think he set us up. And we don't trust him to love us if we admit all of these feelings and all of these thoughts to him. And so what do? We don't speak and we don't confess. We bury them deep down. And we distance ourselves from God. We deny him a closer intimacy with us. That's what we deny him. Not so the psalmist. And this is my point for preaching on the psalm today. So that you will learn from him, learn from the psalmist. He is raw, he is straightforward in his complaint. He doesn't seem to hesitate at all to yell at God, to be angry at God. It's okay. I promise you, God is big enough to take it. And don't miss this, because the psalmist is not hiding from God like we do on our worst days. He isn't pretending to be something that he's not. He's not pretending to be better than he actually is. He's bold in his prayer. And he's bold because he is fully confident that God can and God will come to his aid. That God will never abandon him or leave him to his sins. Because that is not who God is. And the psalmist, and so do you, know it. He can make this complaint because of his faith, his assurance in God's goodness and mercy. Because he knows that he's part of the family already. He has that right as a member of God's family. Which brings us to verse 132 and 137, which is right after our reading. Turn to me and be gracious, as is your way with those who love your name. I'll read it again. Turn to me and be gracious, as is your way with those who love your name. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. So he complains about not being directed, not being told and made to act a particular way, but he also asks for mercy because he needs it. He complains to God, but he also trusts him. He leaves it to God, right? Complaining, but then, guess what? Moving on. Leaving it right there with God. Trusting that he will do what is best no matter what the psalmist does. He leaves himself. He leaves his fears, his joys, his weaknesses, and his strengths in the hands of God. And he, at the end of it, submits to the word of God. Because he knows who God is. And in his hands is exactly where he wants to be. Because there's no better place than that, right? It's not good enough that we be guided into the goodness of the law. And that we be kept from sin. It is not enough that we have nothing to complain about or repent of. We do want that, to be sure. We want to stop sinning. We want to stop hurting ourselves and those that we love. To stop playing fast and loose with our faith. We want all of that. But above all, even before instruction in the law and sanctification, we need mercy. We need the gospel. The Lord is righteous. His judgments are upright. This is what drives his mercy. He is righteous. His judgments are upright. And what that means is that he keeps his promises. He does not renegotiate them. That means he hears our prayers. That means he has accepted the sacrifice of his son Jesus as the payment for our sins. And he has given us the privilege to pray. And this also means that in his righteousness, we are unafraid to throw ourselves on his mercy and even to complain. Because we can always trust that he will do what is best with us. And we know that he will deal with thy servant, that is, with us, according to thy mercy. That he will turn to me and be gracious to me. Even though I don't deserve it and never could, no matter how many laws I follow and obey. And we beg him to get us out of this sin, to stop our sins, to increase our sanctification, and to lead us into the obedience that is happiness and contentment. And I tell you, to this end, you can't do much better than Psalm 119. And so, when you get the opportunity this week, go home and read it. Go home and read it. Pray through it. And learn what it looks like to just be you with all of your little quirks, all of your frustrations, and all of your sins. But to be that completely open and bare and exposed before this God who loves you so much and who knows you better than you know yourself. In Jesus' name.